So if you would, go ahead and take out your scripture sheets there. You'll find them in the bulletin. They're going to be these sheets. And if you would take those out, that'll be instructive and helpful to us this morning. You'll find it there. And we're going to be mostly on the reverse side of it. That's Luke chapter 12. All right? So read along silently as I read out loud, beginning in verse 35 and not 22. I couldn't get it all to fit. So be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is a faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, you will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So notice here this morning that our title is to be ready, and that our outline is very simple. There's being dressed ready. Dressed and ready, if you would. There's being found ready, and then there will be those that are found not ready as well. So let's go ahead and dive right in here this morning with our passage. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is about being dressed and ready. Being dressed and ready. We talked about myself when I have an important meeting or if I have to get up really early, I go and I set those clothes out the night before. My wife does that almost every day because she looks at life in a different way than I do, so that she wants to be ready for all that tomorrow has to give her, but she wants to go ahead and solve some of the simple things right now. But this passage says that we need to be dressed ready for service. It says, being dressed ready for service and to keep your lamps burning. So that being dressed ready really says to have, they've translated it for us so that we can understand it better. In the actual Greek, it says that our loins need to be girded up. Okay, thankfully the NIV translators there have translated it for us and just said, hey, you need to be dressed and ready. Okay, or dressed ready. But what does that mean to have our loins girded up? Well, what it means is this. In this culture in which this was written 2,000 years ago, people walked around oftentimes in very flowing robes. Okay? And if you were somebody like me, a priest-type person, you would have really big flowing robes, and you would go all the way in the marketplace and always be wearing those flowing robes everywhere that you went. But even the common guy who was working, he had a robe that he wore as well. But the robe wasn't very good for doing agricultural work, which this is what a lot of these people did. All right? So if you were really a working man, kind of a working guy's guy, then you would make sure that you would always have your loins girded up. And what that means is that you would take that robe, even if it was a simple white, you know, linen robe and not some flowing fancy priest robe, but you would take that and you would roll it up, okay, and then you would use your belt to tie it off. You follow me? So this is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, okay, we need to be ready, all right, for when the master returns. And while you're waiting, by the way, you need to be dressed for work, okay? So it's not just laying around and saying, okay, Lord, I know you're coming back, great. I'm just going to hang out here and just live life as, you know, as like you're never coming back. Because, hey, I know you're coming back, so why should I bother to do anything? I'm going to rest in you completely. But instead, the Lord is saying here that we need to have our loins girded up. It means that we need to be dressed and ready for his coming, okay? Ready to hop up and go answer that door when he returns. But we also need to be dressed and ready for work while we're waiting for his coming as well. Everybody got that? And the parable goes on to say that we need to keep our lamps burning. Our lamps burning. And this is in allusion to what Christ had said before about the virgins who had their oil all prepared for them and set out and ready for his return. And there were the others that didn't have that. And so when he did return late at night or what have you, the ones that didn't have oil asked those that did, or if you would, those that didn't have batteries that were charged. All right. They asked the other ones, hey, can I borrow your batteries or can I have some of your oil? And they said, no way. You knew he was coming just as much as we were, but you were not prepared. They had not worked when they should have been working. Does that make sense? So as we wait for the Lord's return, we need to be working as well. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants who the master finds them watching when he comes. And that leads us to our second point this morning here. And that's about being found ready. Now, when I was in middle school and a little bit in high school, if you made the basketball team or if you made the football team, it didn't mean necessarily that you dressed out for the team. So sometimes you were the guy that was picked and you were kind of like the backup person in case somebody got injured. So you didn't normally dress out for a game. All right. But in middle school, I dressed out for all my basketball games. And one time it was going to take us to the championship type of a game. So it was a big game. And I was sitting there on the bench and I'd been kind of watching everything and making sure what was happening and cheering my team on and those kind of things that you do. And I guess, you know, I had two traits that were not good for a kid that was in middle school. I had kind of an analytical mind, which was a good thing, I think. But I also had kind of a smart mouth, too. So, you know, I would want what was ever best and wasn't afraid to say those things. So what happened was we literally had 30 seconds left in the game. And the coach said, Miller, I want you in. And now, of course, I was dressed out and I was ready, but I'd been sitting there thinking, no, who you need in the game right now is Dennis Hildebrand. Okay? So the coach says, Miller! And I said, no, you don't need me. I said, you need Hildebrand. Hildebrand needs to go in there to get that rebound. All right? And so my coach and I are having, you know, he wants to just say, you go. Okay? He'd already said, Miller, I want you in. And then I said, I stood there thinking, no, I don't think you do. And then he had to say my name again, Miller. And then I had to say, well, sir, you don't want me. You want Hildebrand to go in. And then he let me know that he wanted me in. And then I let him know that he really needed to have Hildebrand in there because he was the tallest player on the team. And nonetheless, I went in and I did my very best. We did not win and move on to the championship game. But I did have to run a whole bunch of stairs that night. Everybody else? A lot of times with that coach, you know, everybody else would go home and I'd still be running stairs, and everybody else has showered and they've gone on, and he came out and said, Miller, you can go. And so everybody else got the shower, but fortunately we only lived a few blocks from the school, so I'd shower at home. But it was Montana, and it was very, very cold some of those times, going home all sweaty and cold. But the point is that I was ready, all right, but I'd been overthinking the thing. And I think we can do the same thing. All right, so we need to be ready. We need to be working like the Lord is going to return. We need to be all those things, but we need to maybe not be so analytical about things and overthinking them. We're in a time of the political, season of our country. You know, and the truth is that whoever the Lord wants to be in the White House will be in the White House and will be our president. And the Lord has given us very clear instructions of what we're supposed to do with those in authority over us. Okay? So if we live in this world, but we don't live in this world. We live for another world as well. So we need to maybe not think things so much. Let's not overthink things as we try to do these things. Yes, we need to do what we're called to do. Yes, we're supposed to encourage others to do those things if the Lord has called us to encourage them to do those things. But ultimately, it's the Lord who's in control of all of it, to which we should be grateful and to which we come and we worship Him and not ourselves because of that. Amen? So, but here in this passage, though, it said it'll be good for those servants whose master find them watching. Now that word watching really means on the alert, like on the edge of their seats. So it'll be really good for those servants whose masters find them on the edge of their seats waiting for the Lord's return. Because truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. So it says there that the Lord is using the analogy that he is the master of us, his servants. And he's saying it'll be great for those servants who are ready and working like he's going to come back. All right. Who'll be ready when he returns, because he himself will gird up his loins. That's what it says. And he will go to work for them. Now, I don't know if you guys can think through the implications of that, so I'm just going to read it to you again. It's in verse 37. Truly I tell you, he, that is the Lord, will dress himself or gird up his loins to serve, and will have them, that's you and I who are his faithful servants, who are watching and waiting for his return, he will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. So this is a reversal of roles. So in the great coming of the Lord again to us, he says, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and serve you. All right? The King of Kings, the Creator God, is going to come and serve the likes of you and me. But that's exactly what he says is the reward for the one who is faithful and waiting for him. So the master takes the place of the servant. And this gives a lot of meaning to, like, in Matthew 25 when he says, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. So some of you have been in the church for many years. And you might have seen people that were in the church with you, and they're no longer walking with the Lord, or they no longer consider that something that's very relevant in their life. We once had a neighbor that was a very high-ranking official in county government, and he'd found out I was a pastor. We were church planting back then. And he was telling me all the things that they had done in one of the local Baptist churches. Okay, I believe they even had something named after them. And then I said, this conversation came up because he was out mowing his lawn one Sunday morning. All right, and I said, well, you know, do you ever go to church or anything? And this was his answer. Oh, yeah, we did that when our kids were little. We wanted to raise them upright. But we don't do that anymore. And I was stunned by that. you know? But this was someone who had said, listen, that was for a time in our lives, but it certainly isn't something that's relevant to us now. So there are some of you that have walked with the Lord a long time that you might say to yourself, is all this even relevant to me anymore? Isn't it time now for younger people to kind of take over the leadership in the church? Isn't it time for me to kind of like, you know, rest in my glory years? But the truth is, the resting isn't yet. The resting is not until the Lord comes again. Now, do young people need to take up their hand in the church and begin to work in the church? Of course, because you that are maybe under the age of 40, or under the age of 30, or under the age of 20, this is your responsibility as well now. All right? So we all need to be dressed ready. We all need to be waiting and watching with anticipation, for this is our reward, that those that are found ready, he's going to come, and he's actually going to serve us. Look there in verses 33 through 44, 43 through 44 as well. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now what it says there is that the reward for doing good is that we're going to have more responsibility. All right? So I know some of you, I see you smiling because you know that's what happens in our jobs oftentimes. You know, you're the one that gets the stuff done, so what happens? They give you more stuff to do. All right? But this is exactly what the Lord says too. He says, when I return, you're going to be in charge of all things. So do you guys recognize that you who have faithfully walked with the Lord, that will faithfully walk with him until his return, that he has promised us things in Scripture like we will be the ones judging the nations. It won't be just the 24 elders. It'll be us, his people. So what do we do in the meantime to be found ready? Well, we need to live good lives. We need to, you know, put our hope and trust in him. We need to recognize that he has given us everything that we need to live godly lives in this lifetime. So, you know, this week I was thinking about the Japanese soldier. His name was Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. Anybody know that guy? Okay, well, he's the guy that he was a Japanese imperial intelligence officer, and he'd been dropped on the island of Lubang, all right, in the Philippines. So he had been dropped there with four other guys, I think it was, three or four other guys, and their job was to disrupt all of the American stuff that was going to take place on that island. Well, it turned out that the Americans really never used that island in the Philippines. They used some other ones. And it turned out, oh, by the way, that the Americans did a really good job joining into the war, and the war ended very quickly on August 15th. So he was dropped there with his friends, and they were told these explicit instructions. At no time may you surrender, and at no time may you take your own life. Okay, but we will return for you no matter what happens. So, around that same time, after the war had ended, the Japanese surrendered, but these guys were still on that island and had no idea that it happened. All right, so it wasn't until 1974 when they called him the hippie Japanese, but he was one of those, you know, going through their own revolution there like we had to happening in our country. But he made it his purpose in life was to do these three things. To find Hiro, okay, this guy. To find the abominable snowman. And to find something else that was like that, Sasquatch or something. I think Sasquatch and the Abominable Snowman are the same thing. But basically, he made it his goal in life to go verify those three things. So fortunately, he started with Hiro looking for him. And so he went to this island of Lubang. Okay? Because what happened was over time, some of those guys had left the island, had gotten free, had gone, and but they would come and leave him notes that, you know, hey, Japan lost, you know, 10 years ago, and they already surrendered. And then he would think that it was fake, you know, that it wasn't true, and that he was going to hold his post until the very end. And so what happened was, this guy went and found him, took pictures of himself with him. I don't know how he did it without a smartphone, but he took pictures of himself with this man, and slowly over time gained his trust, took a picture with him, took it back to Japan, and the officer that was in charge at the time that told him, by no means can you take your life or surrender, and we'll come back to you, took it to that guy who was now, I think, selling textiles or something in Japan. And they went back and they released him from his duty. Okay? Now, that sounds kind of ironic to us that somebody would serve almost 30 years past the war being over. But I think it has implications for us as well. That what we think would be so strange and so stupid, really, that a guy basically wasted his life when he could have done all these other things during that time. Honestly, isn't that the way you feel? That's the way I feel when I hear that story. But he was a man of integrity who would not relieve his post until those who had promised his relief came and did it. I don't know about you, but I forget about the Lord every day of my life. I abandon my post all the time. And I have a feeling if you take some time today and reflect on those things yourself, that you'll recognize that you do as well. But the Lord says, if you are found ready, then this is your reward. Now, that is not sent to scare you, because ultimately it'll be the Lord himself who works in us so that we remain faithful. What does the scripture say? He says, he who began a good work in you will continue it on until its completion. But the question we have for ourselves today, am I a casual Christian? That this really is something that's just this phase of my life, and when I'm past that phase and my kids are grown or whatever it is, that it won't really mean that much to me anymore? Or are we someone that really has trusted in Christ? Because if you have trusted in Christ this morning, he says that you will be found ready. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I give up on you. What did we read last week? That he's faithful and just to not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So his work in us is to ready us for that day of his return. So you need to ask yourself, just like Peter did in verse 41. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Because remember when we talked about the rich fool? Who did he tell that to? To the disciples or to everyone? That one was to everyone. Because I think for all of us, we have that tendency to want to hoard and we want to keep more things, and we forget that there is going to be a day where those things won't matter, that everything will go back in the box. Right? But then, in last week, where he talked about, you know, not being anxious, he actually pulled his disciples aside and told them that parable. And so Peter's a little bit confused here, because now he's saying, well, Lord, are you telling this parable just to us, or is this to everyone? And then in the normal Lord's fashion, he doesn't answer the question directly. It says that the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the wise master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place with unbelievers. The Lord's answering, hey, for those of you who has ears to hear, hear. So is it for just his disciples that were in that group, or was it to everyone? And the Lord says, it's neither. Okay? It's for those of you that have ears to hear. Okay? And be aware of this. So then finally, what happens when the Lord returns and we're not ready? Well, we see that in verses 47 and 48. We'll start there. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So, what is he saying there? I think he's saying that those of you that have ears to hear, that you will have a stricter judgment. In the same way, when we think of something like baptism, is everyone baptized in the world? No. Okay. But he says, it makes it very clear in the scriptures that if you are baptized, that you've been among all these things, that you've heard these sermons, that you've sang these songs, that you've seen these things, that actually our judgment will be a stricter judgment. That's what he's saying there, folks. Now, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, I had to bring it up here on my phone here, it says in question 167 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, it says, how is our baptism to be improved by us? So it says there in the Confession of Faith that we need to, when there's a public baptism, that we need to improve on our baptism. Did you all know that you can improve on your baptism? So the confession has to explain to us what that means. So what does it mean? And here's the answer. It says, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all of our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of a baptism to others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, and on the ends of which Christ instituted it, the privileges and the benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, are falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements. By growing up to the assurance of pardon of sin and all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and the quickening of grace, and by an endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. So what the Lord is saying there is that especially in times of temptation for us, and whenever we see a public baptism, we need to improve upon our own baptism by being reminded, A, that we're believers, and what that means. What are the implications of that in our lives? That he's returning for us, that we will be rewarded, that it's him working in us towards righteousness, that it's him who wants us to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what? The scriptures also make clear that those same waters of blessing will also result and be waters of judgment for us as well. Because if we hear these things and we don't act upon these things, that just like in this passage here, for those of us that fall into that category, we're going to have a stricter judgment. That just like in the days of Noah, how the water saved some people, all right, others were judged and condemned. And this is exactly what will happen for us as well. So are you tempted this week? Will you be tempted this week? Will you see a baptism in the next few months? Then in those times, we need to improve upon our baptism and think about these things, because these can be waters of judgment for us as well. So he says there in verse 47 and 48, he says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. But suppose that servant says to himself in verse 45, my master's taking a long time in coming. And then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. It says very clearly that we will have a judgment for those things as well. So, this morning, you need to ask yourself, are you dressed and ready? Will you be found ready? Ready, watching, ready, working? Or will you be found not ready because of those things? And if the Lord was here, he would probably say, to those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you have made very clear promises to us as your people. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've given us each other in the body of Christ. You've given us your holy word to lead and guide us, and you've also given us your scriptures to follow. Father God, forgive us for forgetting that you are coming. And even as creation is groaning right now for your return, longing for their travail to cease, I pray that we likewise would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and hunger and thirst not for the fleeting things of this world, but instead we would hunger and thirst for you and for your eternal kingdom. Father, would you teach us how to begin storing up things for heaven? Would you teach us how to not store up so much in barns here, but to begin to be rich towards you with our time and with our talent and with all that you've called us to. Lord, would you come and would you be pleased with us, even as your people, work in us this week to apply these things, to improve upon our baptism, to consider what it means to be called by your name and no longer by our own alone. And all God's people said, amen.